As Tony said, the theme this morning from Proverbs is the theme of the tongue. And Proverbs, and in many other parts of the Bible, has much to say about the tongue. The tongue, obviously, not as the part of the body that we taste with or lick ice cream with, but as a symbol for our ability to speak words. And this ability, as you may have actually noticed in the reading we had, can equally well be symbolised by the mouth or the lips. And as the first verse of our reading, chapter 17, verse 27, makes it clear, it's the words we speak that we're concerned with today. And since mankind, over the millennia, has learned to convey words in other ways than by speech, clearly whatever the Bible says about the tongue or the lips will apply to these other means, books, letters, texts, emails, tweets, broadcasts, and probably some have forgotten about, others yet to be developed. And these are all, to varying degrees, generally a little bit less immediate than speech, and consequently more time to think, perhaps. But on the other hand, they can have a very much wider audience, and we have much less control over who may receive our words through them. As you know, people have pressed the wrong button on emails and sent things to everybody that they didn't mean to, and so on. So it's a very significant thing, the way words can spread. As I've said, there's a very great deal in the Bible about the theme of the tongue, about the use of words, far too much for us to be able to look at it all this morning, so it'll have to be a selection. And I'd like to look with you at this theme under some headings. The influence of the tongue, the inadequacy of the tongue as an indicator, and so I can stick with the letter I, though it's not quite the ideal description, the improvement of the tongue. First of all, the influence of the tongue. I don't know if you noticed the last verse in our reading, I just really wanted the first half of the verse, it says the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. Not just, for instance, when a judge is pronouncing a sentence. Let me remind you of some examples. From the history of this country, King Henry II got pretty exasperated with Archbishop Thomas Becket interfering with his plans, and expressed his irritation. He probably meant no more than, I wish he'd stop giving me grief. I wish somebody would get him off my back. But what he actually said was, will no one rid me of this turbulent priest? And we know what happened. Some of his knights took him literally. He was in France at the time, went over to back to Britain, to Canterbury, and murdered Becket, actually, in the cathedral. A couple of examples from the Bible. Before David became king, he was a fugitive leading a band of other outlawed men. So at times he felt really homesick. He couldn't go to his home. He was having to wander out in the desert and so on. And he felt really homesick for his home in Bethlehem. And he once expressed that longing by saying, if only someone would give me a drink from the well in Bethlehem. At the time, a neighbouring nation, the Philistines, were invading Israel. And they'd actually occupied David's home village of Bethlehem and put a garrison there. So not only was David having to hide from the king of Israel, Saul, his village was occupied by enemy soldiers. Three of David's men who heard him say this, if only he could have a drink from the well at Bethlehem, fought their way through the Philistines, drew water, and took it back to David. Can you imagine how he felt? Words of his hadn't actually caused the death of his men, but it had as good as, and he felt so overwhelmed by his responsibility, in a sense, what he'd done, he actually poured the water out as an offering. I wonder what the three men thought who'd risked their lives. But he poured the water out as an offering to God, saying it was the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives. Words of his had, in effect, had the power of life and death there. And from the New Testament, King Herod gave a party on his birthday, and no doubt he'd had plenty to drink, when a pretty girl, his stepdaughter actually, came and did a dance for him and his guests. He was so excited, he told her he'd give her anything she liked as a reward, up to half his kingdom, I think he said. And he found he'd been set up. Her mother, Herod's wife, hated John the Baptist and told her daughter, to ask for his head. Herod didn't want to kill John, but even less did he want to lose face in front of his guests by not keeping his word. So John was executed. So words have the power of death, even when they're not deliberately so. What about life? Another incident from David's life while an outlaw. The words we've considered, which brought or nearly brought death, were uttered without thought and just outbursts of emotion, irritation, homesickness, excitement. But the ones which brought life, in contrast, seem rather carefully thought out. David had sent a message. Don't forget, he's out in the wilds, an outlaw, can't farm, can't do crops or anything. But he'd sent a message asking for food to a very wealthy man, Nabal, whose flocks he and his men, David and his men, had protected from the Philistines and from other enemies. He got such an insulting and contemptuous reply that in fury he set off with 400 of his men to take revenge. Nabal's wife, Abigail, became aware of what her husband had done, warned by a servant who'd heard what he'd said. She guessed what David's response might be and set off to meet him. When she did so, she said, "Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." And basically she urged him not to be vengeful, but to leave things in God's hands. She did it at some length. And David thanked God for sending her and told her, "May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day." She preserved life. "I have heard your words." So, the tongue has the power of life and death. We don't always know what effect it might have. But the power or influence of the tongue isn't just in causing death or saving life. It can really hurt, either because of deliberately cruel words. I know English has a proverb, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." But perhaps names won't, but some things can certainly hurt. And Proverbs has something to say about this. It says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword." Words we haven't really thought through. What effect will this have? They can pierce like a sword. Or a person can be hurt not in his or her own feelings or morale or confidence, but rather by having his or her reputation attacked. One of the verses we read in today's reading was this: "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts." Once we've heard that bit of gossip, we can't forget it very well, can we? It's there in our minds. It affects the way we look at a person. Perhaps we think no smoke without fire. And so another word, verse in Proverbs, "A gossip separates close friends." The use of the tongue, it can be hurtful. And perhaps just as harmful as hurtful words are flattering words. Again, in Proverbs chapter 26, we read this: "A flattering mouth works ruin." Well, how does it? What's wrong with being flattered? It's rather nice, isn't it? Well, another verse in Proverbs: "Whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet." With the net, the snare hidden on the ground under leaves and so on, the danger isn't obvious. So why is flattery harmful? Well, it can be used to persuade us to do something we know is wrong, perhaps in order to retain the apparent good opinion of the person flattering us. And a verse in Proverbs, again, chapter 7, talking about a youth who lacked judgment. Plenty of those around now, and older people as well. "With persuasive words, she led him astray, seduced him with her smooth talk." And flattery can give us an inflated overconfidence in our abilities or our opinions. We saw that about the fool. He likes to air his own opinion, it said. He likes to air his own opinion. It can lead to complacency and pride. But also, particularly if you're in a position where you might get a lot of flattery, it can make us reluctant to heed rebuke. Do you remember what King Ahab said about a prophet who, unlike Ahab's tame prophets, didn't just say what made Ahab feel good about himself? This is what Ahab said. "I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me." He was so accustomed to hearing people say, "Oh yes, you're great, just do what you think, your opinion's wonderful," that if anybody said anything a bit different, it didn't make him think, it just made him hate that person. So words can be harmful, but words can be beneficial. Proverbs chapter 12 tells us this: "The tongue of the wise brings healing. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but kind words cheer him up." A kind word cheers him up. And Proverbs 16: "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Again in Proverbs: "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Wonderful things. And if we look at the New Testament, Paul urges us, "Let your speech always be gracious." That's expressing God's grace, really. "Seasoned with salt," thought out with some flavour to it, not just boring words. "Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Words can really be beneficial. A tongue can affect relationships both ways. We've just seen earlier on, so a gossip separates close friends, but that's to other people. What about our relationship with others, our own relationship with somebody else? Well, Proverbs 15 verse 1 says this: "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How, in a particular situation, what sort of answer are we going to give? What will maintain a relationship? It needs some thought, doesn't it? But far more important than our feelings or even our relationships are our beliefs. For these affect not just life, but eternity. And our beliefs are affected by the tongue, by words. Proverbs 11 says this, verse 9: "With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbour." With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbour. Well, he might do this simply in this life, in the sort of ways we've been looking at, by gossip or slander or insult. But far more serious, the godless person can, by his words, promote his godless view of life. Literally godless, leaving God out of account. He can encourage others to think that way. And there's plenty of those around, always have been, certainly are plenty around today. And Psalm 1 warns us against this danger. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." It goes on to expand on that. And it was words, such counsel, such advice, that Satan used in the Garden of Eden and brought disaster upon Adam and Eve and all mankind. He appealed to Eve's vanity, be as wise as God, invited her to indulge her appetites, made her think she's great, in the sense of that flattery bit again. But in contrast to the harm to our beliefs and so on, Proverbs 10 says this: "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the lips of the righteous nourish many." And in particular, as Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And we can pass those words on." I quoted a verse from Colossians a little while ago: "Let your speech be seasoned with salt," and so on. Also in Colossians it says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Our words can be used to attract other people to God, to encourage other people in their faith and trust. But they're not our words. They must be the words of Christ. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." Another aspect of the power and influence of words, the influence is their ability to spread. We've long had the idea of the grapevine, But nowadays, with electronic media, that ability to spread is hugely increased. For instance, their power to spread harm. Recently, we've seen pictures of huge forest fires in the US, which nothing can stop. We've seen in other places, Australia, I think, and so on. Proverbs 16 says, "It's a scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Fire in that it hurts, but also fire in that it spreads." But in contrast, again, they can be a blessing available to many. I mentioned that the lips of the righteous nourish many. It can be spread. It doesn't have to be just to one person and so on. But also, Proverbs 10 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." And Proverbs 15, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life." And both those symbols, both those images, the tree of life and the fountain of life, are both used very much in Scripture of spiritual, eternal life, and makes them available. Our words can make those available to others, to be a fountain of life, to be a tree of life. We can pass those words on, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak the words of eternal life that Peter acknowledged that Jesus had. So that was the influence or the power of the tongue. What about the converse of that? The inadequacy of the tongue, the inadequacy of words. Well, first of all, there are no substitute for action. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says this: "All hard work brings a profit." Tony spoke on the topic of work last week. "But mere talk leads only to poverty." All hard work brings a profit. Perhaps not to the person doing the work, in always, in some systems, but still. "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." So mere words don't benefit us, nor do they benefit others if they're mere words. Proverbs 3, verse 28 says this: "Do not say to your neighbour, 'Come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow,' when you have it now with you." And the New Testament expands on that. It says the same thing. John in his first epistle says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And James spells it out for us, what that would mean. Very similar to the Proverbs on, "Don't say to your neighbour, come back later." James chapter 2, verse 15 says this: "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Mere words are no substitute for actions. And how else is the tongue or our words inadequate? Well, they can't change facts, nor can they forever hide the truth. While I was still teaching, and I think other teachers experience the same thing, you'll see a pupil do something and speak to him or her, and they'll just deny it. They know you saw them. But they seem to feel, so long as they keep denying, perhaps, I don't know what they think. But, I didn't. You could have a photograph of them doing it. But denials don't change facts. And Proverbs says this: "A malicious man disguises himself with his lips. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly." Proverbs 24: "If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart," God obviously, "does not he who weighs the heart perceive it?" Denials will be no good. The Bible speaks about in the final day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped. Words and neither excuses nor denials will come to anything. Words are inadequate in that sense. But words are also inadequate or weak in that they cannot compel a particular response, neither good nor evil. Proverbs 12 says this: "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Which the fool doesn't, no matter what you say to him or her, he doesn't. Proverbs 13: "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. We saw that about Ahab as well. You can't compel a response. When the prophet warned, that story, the prophet warned Ahab that if he went into battle he would die, he still went, and he died. But he refused to pay heed. So it can't compel a response. It can't compel a good response, nor can it compel a bad response. I spoke earlier about the effect of that hearing gossip can have on us. But we don't have to listen to it. It's the evil in us which makes us enjoy it. So Proverbs 17 says, it's a wicked man who listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. What's our response to these things? So the tongue is inadequate in various ways, weak in various ways. Well, I spoke about the tongue as being an indicator of what's in a person, I mean by that, what they're like. Proverbs 10 says this, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Proverbs 15 says, the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And the Lord Jesus himself spoke on this topic. In Matthew 12, he said this, I'll read it some length here. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. By your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. Other parts of the Bible speak about our actions, obviously, but our words give expression, give an indicator of what's inside, what our hearts are like. As the Lord Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can be judged. God will judge us by our words. Even our careless words, sometimes our thoughtless words, are better indicator of what's there inside us. Finally, what I called, in order to keep in with the eyes, the improvement of the tongue, or what might better be called, as James does, taming or controlling the tongue. James says this, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. All kinds of animals have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Well, if that's true, and certainly it is, as the Bible says so, then we obviously need help in controlling it or taming it. The help which God alone can give. Because it matters what we say. As we've just seen, we have to give an account for everything we've said. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, there's a list of 7 things which God hates. Things which God will not tolerate. And 3 out of that 7 are to do with the tongue. Various things. Which just gives us an idea of its significance. And think what happened when the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God's utter holiness. What was he most conscious of as he had that glorious, wonderful and scary vision of God's utter purity and holiness? What did he feel most guilty about? This is what he said. Woe is me, I cried. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Seeing God's holiness, he was conscious, particularly conscious of the uncleanness of his speech, the imperfection of his speech, particularly because he was going to be a prophet, or was a prophet. But here's the wonderful thing. God cleansed his lips and told him they were cleansed. He took a coal from the altar, a glowing coal from the altar, and touched his lips with it. It says, this has touched your lips, this has cleansed your lips. God was able to cleanse his lips through the means of sacrifice. And the uncleanness of our lips, too, can be cleansed, not by having some burning coal put on them, but through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But if we have received that cleansing, how can we and how should we live out that cleansing as far as our lips, our mouth, our words are concerned? How can we put it into practice, so to speak? Well, here's, again, some advice from Proverbs. He who guards his lips guards his life. Obviously implying there, think about it. Think about what you're going to say. Don't be too ready to speak. That verse we saw in the thing. Even a fool is thought wise if he holds his tongue. But guard your lips. But as James said, no man can tame the tongue. So can we guard our lips adequately? Well, the psalmist reminds us that though our guard is insufficient, there's someone we can turn to. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, is a prayer from the psalmist. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need to do it ourselves, but we can't do it in our own strength. But we can. There's somebody we can turn to ask him to guard our lips, to make sure what comes out is what's beneficial and true and good. We often find that we've said something before we've consciously thought about it. I still remember when I was in the probably the second or third form, so that's year 8 or 9 these days, it was a woodwork lesson. And it was a friend of mine, a Jewish boy, Victor Christie. I don't know what he was doing to irritate me. I'd always been brought up to regard the Jews as special, as God's people. Anybody who harmed them was asking for trouble, and that was out the general Christian interpretation in our circles of why Hitler lost the war. I'd never heard anybody speak in my circle rude about Jews, but whatever it was that irritated me, I don't know what it was, we don't want Jews around here. As soon as I said it, I thought, what have I said? How could I say it? I don't think that way. But it'd come out and shocked my friend who wasn't a Christian, another friend. You know, there is evil in our hearts which can so easily come out. And we do need to ask God to set a guard over our mouths. And here's the encouragement. Psalm 139 says this. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So he's not caught in the words. He can set that guard on our lips. What else does Proverbs advise? Proverbs 10. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Pause. In a particular situation, do you actually need to say anything? Might it not be better to not to respond at all? Or do you need to repeat what you've heard? Proverbs 26 says this, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. It doesn't need to be repeated. And words which might be good in one situation are not so good in another. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. We have seen earlier about a wisely chosen word can cheer the heavy heart, but again, it needs to be wisely chosen. Singing, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And this one, I think Tony quoted earlier, one of his previous talks, I can't remember which topic now, but Proverbs 27, if a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Well, it depends how early you get up, but tact is part of wise words. Proverbs 18, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Take time to think about what you're going to say. I know some situations you haven't got much time to think. It just occurs to me now, Nehemiah, when the king asked him, why are you looking sad? You know, he hadn't time to think, really, but he prayed to his God and answered. But God knows the situations, and God's able to control and give us wisdom in such situations. But so take time to think about what you're going to say. But even then, even when we take time to think, as the Lord said in that passage we read from Matthew's Gospel, what comes out depends on what's inside. And what's inside, the Lord spoke on a good person and an evil person. What did he mean by that? What determines that? What's inside depends ultimately on our relationship with God. As Proverbs says, it's the lips of the righteous that know what is fitting. Spin doctors may think they know the fitting thing to say in any situation, and it may seem to work for a while. But in the end, what is really fit comes from a righteous heart, a heart cleansed by God and in tune with God. So let me finish with one more New Testament verse reminding us that, as the Lord Jesus said, what's inside will come out and must come out. It's a verse also which tells us how we may have that righteous heart, a heart cleansed by God and in tune with God. Romans 10 verse 9 says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They aren't really two separate things. If we really do believe that God has raised Jesus, who died for our sins, and has exalted him to the highest place where he is judge and saviour, then we will be ready to say so, at least when the opportune moment comes. So if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I ask each one of us, do we believe that Jesus literally lived and died bearing our sins, that God raised him from the dead, that he's exalted him at his right hand, that he is coming again as judge? Have we turned to him for that forgiveness he alone can give, that cleansing, so we have a righteous heart? And if we have, surely we have at least told somebody else that we do acknowledge and recognise Jesus as Lord with our lips, with our mouth. May God help us to do that.